Hallelujah. It's good to be in the house of God this morning. Not only is it good to be in the house of God, how many know it's good to be the house of God this morning? Before we go ahead and let the youth group go on for their meeting this morning, this week has been an interesting and a trying week. We started taping for DVD, and what an adventure that was. The first thing that happened was they turned on the camera, and I went, I could not believe that. There's some little device that you would turn on. And I spoke this week with Dr. Ron Rocky, and he's been teaching for years and years, and he said one seminar that he did, they finally wanted to get it on DVD, and he said, I've taught that thing 500 times. Literally. And he said, we got in the studio. He said, the moment that red light went on, he said, now his wife is behind the camera, right? He said, I opened my mouth and stared at her for 2 full minutes waiting for her to say something. And so we learned a lot of things. We learned that I need to learn how I coordinate PowerPoint with my teaching and everything else and getting it down. And so we got a copy of that for everybody here this morning. Make sure that you get a copy. And we're going to be sending out copies of this to all of our partners that have helped us with the Vision Project. And just to let them know, it is going to get better after this first one. Glory to God. Amen. This morning is Tabernacles. How many know we're supposed to rejoice before the Lord our God for 7 days? Leviticus chapter 23, starting in verse 33. Then the Lord spake to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, on the 15th day of this 7th month, shall be the feast of tabernacles for 7 days to the Lord. And how many know that, you know, 7 is a very significant number? God is getting ready to do some things, I believe. And you could feel the transition this morning. God began to loose things prophetically. Because I think that He's getting ready to tabernacle with us in ways that we have never dreamed of. If we'll just get with the program and push into it. Now, I want to do an overall look at some things in tabernacles. Now, last couple years, 2 years ago, I taught on finding Jesus in us in tabernacles. Last year, I taught on God with us on tabernacles. And I try to do something a little bit different each year because the feasts are kind of like Torah portions that you can do 70 teachings. They're deep. The deeper you want to, you know, the deeper you get, the more you find. But I want to give an overview of some things that in the Word of God, that 7, he said, now we just read the scripture, Moses said, for 7 days, but how many know that tabernacles actually last for 8? Because he says first 7 in verse 34, then in verse 39, he says, and then add a Sabbath onto the end of it. And all this is very significant. 7 is God's number for His salvation plan. When we look at a menorah, there are 7 feasts to it. There are 7 lights. And God says, I have a 7-step plan for the redemption of all His people. And so we see that, in fact, 7 is the number also representing completeness, spiritual, and perfect. How many know God's plan of salvation, there's completeness in it. You can't add one thing to it. And it makes you spiritual, and it will perfect you. And it's perfect in itself, not wanting anything. But what is so neat is that God adds an extra day to it. Now, what does this mean? Well, first of all, it means new beginnings. But when you look at the plan, the first 6 days equals 6,000 years. It's like the days of creation. And then we have His salvation plan, the 7th. How many know man has 6,000 years to reign on the earth? 6,000. What's the 7,000th year? It's the millennial reign. Amen. Jesus is going to have His Sabbath. He is the Lord over the Sabbath. And when He comes back, He is going to rule and reign over the earth for 1,000 years. That's why I can't handle Prius that believe that we're already in the millennial reign, that everything in the book of Revelation was fulfilled in 70 AD. You know, it's like, I don't know what they're smoking, okay? But it simply doesn't line up with the Word. And if this is the millennial reign, I want a refund. Jesus is supposed to be ruling and reigning from Jerusalem, and the Torah is supposed to flow out of Jerusalem like a river. We're not there yet. But then, how many know when you get into the book of Revelation, it gets even better after that? You see, then you start with seven, God's complete salvation plan, but God in tabernacle shows us that He has that last great day. But you see, with God, that number eight is the number of new beginnings. How many know at the book, at the end of the book of Revelation, there is a new heaven and there is a new earth, and we're going to live a perpetual Sabbath. How many know there's greater peace that comes in the Sabbath? And God says, you know what? You're going to live in a time that there's going to be no sun and there'll be light. That whatever He has us doing in the universe, there is no sin, there's no Satan, there's no anything. He's going to make something new. In other words, for all you quantum physicists out there, when everything goes up in flames, God literally dissolves this universe and creates another dimensional reality that has never had sin in it, and then moves us into it. And He says that is the last great day, and that day is going to go on forever. Amen. We find all of that in tabernacles. How many know that it was this time in the year that Jesus was born? Now, I'm not going to get into the whole thing, but there's plenty of places on the web that you can research it out. When you calculate when John the Baptist's dad was, Zacharias was in the temple, the angel appeared to him, Elizabeth conceived, and then she was so many months along when Mary conceived. You actually, and you can calculate all that out. Jesus was conceived in Hanukkah. Isn't that appropriate? The light of the world came into the world, was conceived at the Festival of Lights, and He was born during tabernacles. In fact, many Messianic and Hebraic researchers believe that they gave birth to Him on the first day of tabernacles. He was born in a manger, and another Hebrew word for that is sukkah. And this is called Sukkot. So, you know, the guy says, hey, my inn's full, but I got a sukkah out back and I'll rent it to you. And so Jesus was born in a sukkah to show us that He came to tabernacle among us. Another thing that we can also take lessons from the lulav. In Leviticus 23, verse 40, it says, and you shall take for yourself on the first day the fruit of the beautiful trees, the branches of palm trees, the burrow of leafy trees, the willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. Now, each one of these teach us something. I've got a picture here of some guys that are waving that before the Lord. How many know that in the house of God, you got all kinds of critters? All of us are in different places in our journey. And yet God wants to tabernacle with all of them. If they're His, He wants to tabernacle with all of them. And in the lulav, we find out that there are four different kinds of people in the body of Christ. The palm. The palm bears fruit, which means deeds, but it is not fragrant, which represents spiritual blessings. It is like a person who lives by the letter of the law, but does not have any compassion or love for others. Have you ever seen anybody like that in the body of Christ? They're the ones that always get their glasses down like this. And they strain in a gnat and swallow a camel. Nobody's ever seen those in the body of Christ. We got them. And Jesus says, I got you, you're a palm. And that palm is waved before the Lord. The second is a myrtle. The myrtle only has fragrance but cannot bear fruit. This is like the person who is so heavenly minded, he is no earthly good. He may recite scripture, but he doesn't produce fruit. Anybody ever see anybody like that in the body of Christ? You know what they are now? They're a myrtle. The willow can neither produce fruit or fragrance. It is like a person who is intrigued by different doctrines, but never produce fruit. And what you have with that, you have people saying, well, you Calvinist or Arminianist? I'm a believer. I never saw anywhere in the Bible where Almighty God called me to be a Calvinist. Or even a Baptist. Or a Methodist. Or an Arminianist. I saw where Jesus said, come follow me. And they love to get into the thing, well, you know, is it once saved, always saved? Here's my thing on it. If you're saved, you act like it. Jesus said, you shall know them by their fruit. And if you don't have fruit, what are you? If you don't have fruit, according to Jesus, what are you? And we got those in the church that need to find out about tabernacling. You see, whenever you take that and you wave that before the Lord, it's like crying out, Hosanna. No matter where you are, we need for God to save us. We need for God to come in and tabernacle among us. The citron bears both fruit and fragrance. It is like a faithful believer who lives a balanced life in wisdom before man and God. Believers should strive to be like the citron. We need to bear fruit in our lives, but we need to have the fragrance of Jesus on us. We need to have the fragrance of the kingdom of God on us. And so as we do this, we're reminded, because at this time God comes and visits us. And it's like, we need to stay so close to Jesus. Let me put it in modern term. We need to stay so close to Jesus that His aftershave lingers on us when we leave out of His presence and go out of here. There is something when you're with Jesus. After the day of Pentecost in the book of Acts, and in front of all the learned individuals in all of Israel, they gathered for Shavuot. And Peter gets up and starts speaking, an uneducated fisherman. And you see the others begin to stand up with boldness. And all the educated elite stand back and say, these guys shouldn't be able to talk like this. They shouldn't be able to debate like this. And then they remembered they had been with Jesus. You see, when He comes and tabernacles among us, there's something that happens within us that His fragrance and who He is begins to rub off on us. And some of these ones that aren't bearing fruit is because they've not spent enough time with Messiah. They know Him. How many of you guys have people that you know but you never really spend a lot of time with? Don't do that with Jesus. Yeah, I know Him. But see, the whole thing of tabernacles is realizing he wants to move in. He wants to live with me. He wants to tabernacle with me. He wants to be a part of every single thing in my life. Now, we need to take a look at, because I'm looking at what God wants to do in this year. We're entering into the biblical year 5770. Now, 70 is the numeric value of the Hebrew letter Ayin. And we're getting ready to enter a time that is both disconcerting for a marginal believer, but empowering for a serious believer. If you had Almighty God come and say, in this time for the next year, I'm going to keep my eyes on you. I want to be watching you. Now, if you were doing wrong, you'd start sweating, wouldn't you? But you see, with the Aaronic blessing, twice it says, may God, you know, lift up His countenance upon you. May He look upon you. Because there's a Hebraic understanding that when you're in covenant with God, how many are in covenant with God this morning? That when He looks upon you, everything heaven has to offer goes along and begins to flow with that gaze. That's why the Aaronic blessing has been so powerful. And Moses said, Aaron, this is how you bless the people of God, and here's how you loose and put the name of God on them. Say that God is going to keep His gaze on them, that His glory is going to shine on them, that His countenance is going to be upon them. And when you do that, it looses His name into them. We're getting ready to enter into a time, we're getting ready to enter into a season of 12 months of God's uninterrupted gaze. Believer, that is a good thing. That is a good thing. How many have ever had someone mentor you to do something? Or as a kid, you had your dad or your neighbor was trying to teach you maybe how to ride your bike or do different things. How much confidence did you have when they were right there and their attention was fixed on you as you were learning how to do something? That's what God is offering us in this year. That He says, I'm right here. It's time for you to learn how to ride your spiritual bike. It's time for you to learn how to do some new things in me. It's time for you. Your destiny has been put on hold for so long. I am now here. I'm tabernacling with you. I'm going to be right beside you, and I'm watching you as you learn how to do this so that I can catch you before you fall. I don't know about you, but that's just good to me. That is that. And in fact, and for those that was here Wednesday night, some of this is going to be just a little bit of review, but we see this with God's call to Abram. In Genesis chapter 7 and verse 1, Abraham was 99 years old, and the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God, walk before me and be blameless. Now we look at this and we say, you know what? I don't know just how good a blessing that is. It's like God saying, my eyes are on you. My eyes are on you. If you don't know God, and if you don't know what all that is about, you don't have a clue what He's trying to say. And when after He said that I am Almighty God, in the Hebrew He only says three words, halach, pamim, tamim. Now the first one, halek means to come and to walk. It also means your manner of life and being led, caused to walk. It's where the rabbis get the concept of halicha, how to walk with God. God says, come on, boy. I want you to come here and I want you to walk with me. And then He says, pani means before my face or in my presence. And so literally it was a call to Abraham saying, can you imagine Almighty God comes up to you, Ben, and says, I'm El Shaddai Elohim. I want you to walk from now on in my presence. Not just at church, all the time. In your rising up, in your laying down, in your times of contemplation, in your times of working, I want you to understand, whether you feel it or not, my presence is going to be there with you. Isn't that really the call of Jesus on us? I'll never leave you nor forsake you, even to the ends of this age. The Apostle Paul said that we are the temple of the Holy Ghost. How many know in the Mishkan of Moses, the presence of God always stayed there? Always stayed there. If you're a believer, the moment you got saved, the Holy Spirit moved on the inside of you. And Jesus said, I am Almighty God. Come walk with me. Come walk in my presence. Come on. See, it's very Hebrew to walk. We have gotten too event-oriented in the body of Christ. Everything's an event. In the charismatic movement, what you want me to do is lay hands on you and everything will forever be wonderful. Isn't that the way it's taught? You just need to get the right kind of anointing. So you get praying, it's almost like spiritual kung fu. Well, if I can just get the right anointing. There were people, remember after the day of Pentecost in Acts, there was the man sitting at the gate beautiful? Jesus went to the temple at least three times a year. Three times a year, Jesus' whole life, He walked right by that man. That man came into the presence of Almighty God living in the flesh. And it didn't do a thing. Not until Peter could capture his attention. Say, look up, look here, look at me. We think that if God can put a big enough whammy on me, all my problems are going to go. And what really happens is when Peter grabbed him, that anointing is to help you stand up so that you can begin your walk. Because a lot of times we walked into our problems and God is putting an anointing on us to walk out. Because if you learn to walk out, You have a testimony, and you can teach anybody else how to do it. That's one of the reasons why you just don't wake up one morning and everything's gone forever. God starts teaching you about generational curses that you've got to break. God starts teaching you about soul ties that you've got to break. God starts teaching you about unholy covenants that you have made and alignments that you've made with others that you've got to break. He starts teaching you your spiritual warfare, because if He can teach you how to walk before Him in the process of the journey, you can take that as a template and you can hand it to anybody who wants to get free. It's not go hunt down so-and-so to put God's divine whammy on you and you'll be getting better. No, it's here's how you do it. You do it step by step. And first you got to make Jesus Lord of your life. You got to repent of your sins. Your whole life has got to come under the blood of Jesus, because you can only enter into covenant with Him by His blood. That's the only way. There is no other way. And He's the only way that you can get to the Father. Other people may say there are other ways. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes into the Father except by Me. So if you try it another way, it will not work. But once you do it that way, then God begins to, and as you begin walking with Him, He gives you the strength to begin to walk no matter how frail you are. And in the journey, He starts handing you pieces of the puzzle. Because the very next word, tamim, means, and it's translated be blameless or be perfect, but tamim means to be complete, whole, entire. It means to be healthful, wholesome, unimpaired, innocent, having integrity. I love the last one. What is complete or entirely in accord with truth and fact. How many know there's a lot of things in your life that are not in accord with truth and fact of the Word of God? Guys, hear me. How many of us have things in our life that don't line up with the Word of God? Now, what we have people doing in this day and this age, they're bending the Word to match their experience. That is the wimpy way out. A real man or a real woman of God will take hold of the things that don't line up with the Word, and they'll make them line up with the Word. They'll hold on to the horns of the altar and seek the face of God. They'll say, God, give me whatever information, because Satan has put lies in my life. He has put distortions of truth in my life that have got to be redeemed and have got to be realigned with Your truth. And I am promised, if I learn to walk in Your presence, I'm going to get there. You see, that's the key. That's the key for this next year, is learning to walk in the presence of God. The presence of God is not something you experience here during our services. It's not something you experience during the lessons on Wednesday night. It's you get up in the morning and you welcome the presence of God, and you walk in that presence all day long. And you learn to walk in that presence when you shop, when you work, whenever you do anything. You learn to do that in the presence of God. And God says, the longer you soak in My presence, the more whole you become. And so for the believer, it's learning prayer. That's why the Apostle Paul said, you can pray without ceasing. You see, for the Gentile, praying is an event that you do. I prayed this morning, and I prayed some tonight. And for a pagan, you have to invoke the presence of their God when you pray. And the minute you quit, once you quit the invokement, that presence leaves. That is a pagan concept. For a Hebrew, the moment God enters into my life, all I'm learning how to do is to become more aware of His presence and learn how to flow in it more. He doesn't come and go. There are some times He has to back off a little bit. Anybody ever have an uncle or an aunt or somebody that you just loved, you just didn't want to be around them because of the way they acted? Okay. The Almighty is the same way with us. That when I act because I'm aware of His presence, it changes the way I do things. And if I'll do them in accord with His presence, it allows His presence to draw in closer. But if I'm a believer, He'll never leave me. He'll never forsake me. There are sometimes He withdraws, and we need to be so sensitive in the Spirit that we can sense that drawing back and stop. Say, okay, what did I do? What's going on? Why did your peace back off? Why did your presence? There is a disturbance in the presence of God. So what situation did I walk into? Do I need to take authority? Do I need to back out of it because it wasn't God? Or is it that I need to ground take it? You know, to stand in my faith and to take that place for the kingdom of God. We need to be so sensitive because our call is to come and walk before Him in His presence. This next year, God is giving us an open heaven, guys, to walk in His presence. I like the way that Chuck Pierce's ministry has defined this next year. It's digging deeper wells. Because I tell you the truth, all of us, it's like I shared Wednesday night, most Christians are a mile wide and 2 inches deep. God didn't say, out of your belly shall flow mud puddles. God didn't say, out of your belly was going to flow little creeks. Rivers of living water. How many know to be a river, you got to be deep? God this year is calling us to be deep in Him. It is a time to dig new wells. Now, God is not only loosing the anointing for us to be like Abraham to walk with Him. The Scripture tells us very interesting something about Isaac. And Isaac dug again the wells of water which they had dug in the days of Abraham his father, for the Philistines had stopped them up after the death of Abraham. And they called them by the names which his father had called them. Now I want to stop right here and just comment on something. There are a lot of wells that previous generations of believers have dug that are biblical truth. There, we have now individuals in the emergent church and different sections of evangelical Christianity that are trying to tell us that that is not the inspired, infallible Word of God anymore. They are Philistines that are trying to fill up the wells that our forefathers that have walked with God dug the wells of truth. Whether it's the virgin birth, whether it's salvation by the shed blood of Jesus and that alone, true repentance before God, there are groups out there now preaching against repentance. Now, I don't know about you, but for me, and I've already drank from that well, and to say it doesn't exist, you're stuck on stupid. The very first word out of Jesus' mouth whenever He shows up on a scene is repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. That's the very first thing Jesus ever preached. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. That was His major theme for 3.5 years. Jesus shows up to a town. The first words out of His mouth are, repent. So how many know maybe the well of repentance needs to be dug very deep? It's not a shallow well. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is a well that many dug for a long time for the body of Christ to re-engage in that well of salvation. Divine healing is a well that we need to dig. And we need to call them by the names that was called originally. We don't need to make them politically correct or to make them friendly so that the Philistines out there don't feel uncomfortable. Repentance is repentance. And let me tell you something. We need to get to where there's Kleenex on the altar again, because you have this tear-filled, snot-filled repentance before Almighty God. Real repentance is not pretty. It is not pretty, but it's beautiful to heaven. And if you ever went through a time like that you cried, and I mean you were looking for rags because your nose was running faster than your feet were to get to the altar, you got up clean before God, and that thing broken in your life. The baptism in the Holy Spirit is the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Call it by the name that it was called by in Scripture. We're doing a lot of that with Hebraic Heritage. That this is the Feast of Tabernacles. This is the well that God has dug. And we're unstopping it. And we're not going to let anybody else call it by any other name. Amen. It's time to return to the Word of God and the wells of our salvation and start redigging what other enemies of God have tried to fill up and to say, we don't believe that no more. We don't do that no more. That's not really sin anymore.
says who? Who gave you authority to change God's mind when God says, I am not a man that I should lie. I'm Almighty God, and I change not. Who gave you the authority to change what God has said and to try to stop up the wells that He has dug? There's going to be an anointing. When you start walking with God, you start rediscovering the old wells that Abraham discovered by faith because he walked with God and unstopped them so that you can drink from the water again. Then it goes on to say that also Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found a well of running water there. Oh, guys. Notice here it didn't say that Isaac dug on the mountaintop. How many have ever had mountaintop experiences with God? That's not where you dig your well. God says it's in the valley of your experience. It's in the valleys of your experience that you can dig and you're going to find wells of running or living water. In today's vernacular, we call it an artesian well. That's when you dig and the water starts shooting up out of the ground like you hit a water main. That's what they found. Now, I love the Hebrew word here they use for running or living water. It's kai, which means reviving. It also means revival and renewal. God is going to loose the anointing of not only Abraham on you this year, but God is getting ready to loose the anointing of Isaac that you're going to dig your own way into personal revival. Let me say that again. If you get with God's program, in the valley of your experience, when the devil thinks he has you at the lowest, God's going to give you an anointing to dig, and you're going to have an artesian well of the Holy Ghost spring up right in the middle of that valley that the devil sent to destroy you in. God is going to loose an anointing that out of that valley of what was supposed to become despair is going to become the valley of hope, and you're going to have a well of living water spring up on the inside of you that's going to bring renewal and revival to your life, that's going to make the devil think twice before he ever sticks you in a valley again. And that's even better than the 23rd Psalm. Yea, though thou, I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. No, I want to get to the place if the devil tries to lead me down into a valley to kill me, I'm going to set up a place that it becomes a place that everybody for miles around can find living water because I got right in the middle of it and I dug down until I hit the Spirit of God. Oh, my. That's available, and it may be a year process, guys, because we really are shallow. All of us, guys, are shallow. That's one of the things we need to get into the well of salvation and repentance and drink and say, Lord, we're shallow. I have been taught a shallow faith. What I have is not deep enough in you. I want so deep that only the whales in the kingdom can swim there. That's how deep I want in you. In fact, the theme for this next year, I remember when they had the presidential elections last year and the Republicans, for the first time in history, the Republicans were prophetic. They gave us the theme of this year, drill, baby, drill. But you see, we need to drill. Not because there is a physical energy shortage. We need to drill because there is a spiritual energy shortage. And we're going to hit the oil of the Holy Spirit. And God is going to loosen a new anointing on us because we drill and we keep on drilling until God says that living water comes flowing up. That living oil of the Holy Spirit comes flowing up. Let me tell you something. You can have an anointing of the Holy Ghost on you and you can lay hands on a car with an empty gas tank and it'll go 1,000 miles. But you can't take gasoline and heal the sick with it. You say, I don't believe that. Then you haven't listened to some of the old-time preachers. How many know prosperity preaching wasn't the rule of thumb in old Pentecost? And most preachers back then had cars that were held together with spit and baling wire. They had might pop tires. You know what those are? They might pop at any moment. And you hear some of these old Pentecostal and Baptist boys, they get in those cars, they lay hands on them and believe God, and they'd have 2 or 3 gallons in there and say, God, I don't have any money in my pocket. And they'd have 200 or 300 miles to drive, and they'd get there. Remember one time, Brother Copeland said he pulled into a church and he was supposed to preach there in real early days. And the guy says, Brother Copeland, I'm a mechanic. God has told me to give your car tune up and I'm going to look it over, and anything wrong with it from bumper to bumper, I'm going to fix it and it's going to be on me. And so here's the keys to my car. I want you to use them while you're here this week. I'm going to take your car and I'm going to go fix it up for you, because that's the tools that God has given me in this life, and I want to bless the man of God with it. He goes out to start the car and the car won't start. He has to have it towed to his garage. He comes back and says, Brother Copeland, did you drive that thing here? Well, yeah. You have no spark plugs. They were so worn and burnt out that even the little hook on the end was gone. And he drove several hundred miles to get there. God got him there because he stepped out in faith and disbelieved God. You see, it doesn't matter in the physical. We're so worried about physical energy. Physical energy is nothing to compare to the power of God. Physical energy cannot bring somebody back to life. It can't raise the dead and cause it to be an empty tomb. It can't cause people to walk again. It can't cause the spiritually dead to become born again and walk with God. The power of God can. And God wants to loose it through His people. We're getting ready to enter into a season, guys, that any believer that gets serious with God is going to hit oil of the Holy Ghost. Any believer. We have an entire year that is an open heaven if we'll get with the program. And it may be hard digging at first. But how many know that if you knew that you had crude on the back of your property and you had 50 foot of granite to dig through, you'd be out there with a pickaxe if you had to get to it. It may be that way spiritually for you because we're so shallow, but God's calling us to depth. Now, when we look at the year, the full Hebrew year, 5770, we get several things. Five is hay in Hebrew, which means to behold, to reveal, or a window. Seven is Zion, which means cut off and weapon, and 70 is iron, which means eye. And so what is this year going to hold when we get to the end of it? When we get to Tabernacles again next year, where does God want us to be? I think we can interpret this as, I will behold with my eye and see God loose a weapon that will cut off my enemies. That's where we're getting ready to come into. That all the enemies that have held you back, that have pushed you down, that have tried to get you from fulfilling your destiny, and if that enemy is sickness and disease, it's going to have to be cut off this year. If that enemy is debt, it's going to have to be cut off this year. If it's a generational curse, it's going to have to be cut off this year. If it is vain imaginations that the devil has so filled your head with that you have a hard time walking with God and digging in your well of salvation, it's going to get cut off this year. Maybe it's the lies the devil tells you that you're worthless, that you can't do anything for God, because how can God use you with what you used to do? The Apostle Paul, how many know God used him? He used to kill Christians. I don't know about you, but that's a little rough one. That's a little rough road hoe, isn't it? That's why Paul, when he looked at it, he says, I'm the least of all the apostles because of what I've done, but I am still an apostle. And God has called me as an apostle to the Gentiles, so that over half of the New Testament, guess who wrote it? The Apostle Paul. Your past is your past, and it's what the enemy did in your life. Your future, from this day forward, is what God can do in your life if you let Him do it and you dig your well. Now, I know just as much as I'm standing here for me and my family and for everyone who ever hears this CD, that if this year that you'll dig, 2010 will forever radically change your life, because it's God's year of 5770. And how many know that God's biblical calendar trumps Rome's calendar? Amen. Every time. And so, Father, right now, in the name of Jesus, Father, I loose an anointing on every person here this morning. Father, on the men, the Word of God has commanded us to appear before Almighty God. And Father, we come and we present ourselves before You. And Father, we come in faith like Abraham. And Father, we believe that You have called us to walk before You and to be made whole. And Adonai, we say that we are here and that we covenant with You, that we are going to walk with You as our father Abraham has walked, and that You're going to make us whole, You're going to make us complete, You're going to make us full of integrity, You're going to cause truth to be manifested in us, that You're going to loosen an anointing like Isaac, that we are going to unstop the wells of Abraham that the enemy has stopped up, and we're going to call them by the names that You called them, and that we're going to hit a well that is going to be full of living water that is going to flow like a river. Father, we don't want a trickle. Father, we don't want just a little one-inch pipe just flowing a little bit. Father, we want a river of living water flowing out of our bellies by the time that we get here next year. Father, we come in covenant, and Father, we ask for divine anointing and divine authority to see every enemy that Satan has placed in our lives. Father, we're going to see heaven is going to loose weapons into our spiritual arsenal, that we're going to see them cut off. And Father, we're not going to think that it is done. Father, we're not going to wonder that it is done. But Father, we loose an anointing that we confess before heaven that we are going to see it with our own eyes. That we are going to believe and that we are going to see, because it's the promise of God. And Father, I thank You and I praise You for Your promises. I praise You, Father, for what You're doing in this place. Father, I praise You with what You're doing in biblical life. Father, I praise You for what You're doing in my family. And Father, I command right now in the name of Jesus, every weapon the enemy has set against us, bow the knee. Father, we command pain to leave. Father, we command sickness and disease, bow the knee. Father, everything the enemy has tried to set in our life to destroy us, we neutralize its power. And the Bible tells us that if we catch a thief, it's got to be returned to us sevenfold. And Father, for every day the enemy has stolen from us, Father, we want our days to be seven times better. Father, for every dollar the enemy has stolen from us, Father, we command it to come in, that we can cut off the head of the monster called lack. For every time the enemy has stolen our time because of health problems, Father, we command that thing to be cut off, and we're going to have seven times the health when this is done, because we have caught the enemy and we have stood our ground, and we say no more in the name of Jesus. No more are You going to steal from me. No more are You going to take peace away from my family. No more are You going to try to come after our children or our grandchildren. No more are You going to come after our health. No more are You going to come after our peace. No more are You going to go after our minds and bombard us with stupid thoughts that don't have anything to do with anything, but our minds are set on the Lord and we meditate into His Word day and night, because He establishes our paths. And we're no longer going to be a people that are shallow in God, but we're going to learn how to swim in the deep things of God. In Jesus' name. If you believe it this morning, say amen. Amen. Hallelujah.